Amen. It's good to be here with you all this morning and sharing a message with you. I'm excited to be here. And it is 23 years, Pat, that Terry and I have been here at Cottonwood. And I only know that because it was almost 23 years ago that we got married. And that's when we kind of started our journey of finding a church together. So it's good to be here with you this morning. Yeah, so as Pat said, we're in the shocking claims of Jesus, and this claim, the first will be last, is what we're going to be looking at this morning. And I think this is a shocking claim, because this isn't how our world functions, is it? That the first will be last. I think our world teaches us to take care of yourself. Make sure you get what you deserve. Go out and get what you deserve. And I think it's a subtle message in our society, but sometimes it's a little bit more obvious. And I thought of one day of the year when it's really obvious that this message is out there, that go get what you deserve, and that is Black Friday. Now, if you're a Black Friday shopper, no judgment coming from me, okay, as I talk about this. Maybe you love a great deal, and so you're out there to get a great deal. That's great. But Black Friday, what an example of going out and getting what you want. And I know many of you probably have experienced Black Friday, or if you've seen pictures, you'll see a couple pictures on the screen behind me, but hundreds, sometimes thousands of people gathering at a door, waiting for that door to open. And when that door opens, it's mad chaos of running to get the TV that's $200 off. And you get there and they pull off the sheets and everybody is grabbing and fighting for it. Unfortunately, there's fights that happen. There's shootings that have happened over the years. But that desire to be first, to get what we want. And obviously that's an extreme example of that. But I think if we're honest with ourselves, that's in all of us. The desire to have our needs and what we want above the needs of other people around us. It's part of our flesh. It's part of our human nature. So we're going to look a little bit at this statement that Jesus claimed, that the last will be first and the first will be last. And the passage that Pat read this morning, I think, is a really challenging passage. Jesus is teaching. So this is a point where Jesus is teaching his disciples on this. And as he's teaching them, he's talking about how hard it is for the wealthy to inherit the kingdom of God. And he goes on to talk about the camel through the eye of a needle. I don't know how many of you have read that before and been like, what is he saying with a camel through the eye of a needle? It's hard as a camel through the eye of a needle. I've always been confused about that statement. I did some studying on that as I prepared for this, and I'm still confused about that statement. But it's interesting, you know, Jesus probably was using a hyperbole, just an exaggerated figure of speech where he's driving home a point of how challenging it is for the wealthy to inherit the kingdom of God. But also interesting, some people feel like it's actually talking about an entrance into Jerusalem, kind of this narrow entrance that was an after-hour entrance where camels would actually, you'd have to unpack your camel, whatever they were packed and loaded with, unpack them to kind of get on their knees and squeeze through this narrow entrance. But either way, Jesus was saying, it's really hard for the wealthy to inherit the kingdom of God. And then that's when he goes on and says, and the first will be last, and the last will be first. So to understand this a little bit more, I want to just look at the context of the teaching. So he's teaching his disciples here, but what happened right before that to look at this, why he was teaching on this? So I'm going to read in Mark. This is in Mark 10, 17 through 22. So if you want to pull out your Bible apps or your Bible or just follow along on the screen behind me, you're more than welcome to do that as well. So this is what happened right before Jesus' teaching. And it says, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except for God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. and honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all of these I have kept since I was a little boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. What a challenge. What a challenge to a young, wealthy man. You know, Tom, when he preached last week, he was teaching on Jesus' command to say, come follow me. And he asked us, put yourself in that position of the disciples where Jesus comes along and says, drop your life and come and follow me. I thought about this as us as well. Of what if Jesus said this to us? Sell everything, all your possessions, and come and follow me. If I'm honest with myself, what I kind of wish Jesus would have said as this young man or myself is talking to Jesus and saying, what must I do to follow you? Jesus, I kind of wish he would have said, you know, live your life, have your career and your job, gain wealth, be comfortable, don't forget about me. You know, remember me, remember to talk to me, remember to pray, you know, remember to come to church and fellowship with other believers when it works out in your schedule, but just don't forget about me. That's kind of what I deep down wish that Jesus' command was, but that wasn't what it was. That's not what he said. He knew what was holding this young man back from fully surrendering to him. He saw that. And he said, sell everything. And what Jesus was really talking about there was surrender to him, was fully surrendering with his heart and living a life of sacrifice. And so it's after this story of the rich young ruler that Jesus' disciples are together with Jesus, and that's when Jesus is teaching on it. And he says that this is, you know, the rich, it's really hard for the rich to inherit the kingdom of God. And the reason the disciples were so confused by this is how the wealthy were viewed at that time. So as you looked at people that had money, how they were viewed as God's blessing and God's favor were on the rich. Okay, so the disciples are looking saying, you're saying the wealthy person, it's hard for them to inherit the kingdom of God, and yet God's favor and his blessing is on them? Well, then how is there hope for any of the rest of us? If it's hard for them to enter the kingdom of God and God's favor is on them, how for us are we going to enter the kingdom of God? And what Jesus was really doing, I think, is he was challenging their thinking and he was flipping our world's ranking system upside down, talking about first and talking about last. What Jesus was saying is, the way to flourishing in this life, and when I say flourishing, I'm talking about living a life here that's full of joy, that's full of peace, that's full of contentment and fulfillment. The way of flourishing here in this world, as well as having eternal rewards, is not what you consider in this world considers as best or first. If you think about our world's ranking system, I thought about all the different things that we see on the news, online, etc., of how the world ranks things, right? A lot of it is wealth-related. You think of Forbes list, right? You guys have all heard of Forbes lists, I'm sure, which used to be millionaires and who's got the most million. Now it's billionaires on the list. I think of People magazine's most beautiful people. Are you in the top 20 most beautiful people in the world? Or now the world of social media and social influencers. How many followers do you have? How many YouTube views do you have? How many TikTok views do you have? That's what our world says should lead to happiness, fulfillment. And what Jesus was saying is the opposite of that. What Jesus was saying is to live a life of surrender to me and to live a life of sacrifice, and that's how you'll be the most fulfilled. The last will be first. Let me just share briefly what I don't think Jesus meant, because I think sometimes we can take things like this literally in all of our lives. What I don't think Jesus meant is this, that everyone should give up everything, sell everything. All of you, sell everything and give it to the poor, and you'll be more holy. Okay? I don't think Jesus was saying that. I don't think Jesus was saying, live a life of poverty in this world, and you'll have more rewards in heaven, and you'll be more holy. I don't think that's true. I also don't think he was saying that it's sinful to have money in this world. Okay? I think of multiple examples throughout the Bible. I think of King David. I think of Solomon. I think of Abraham and many, many others that God blessed with a lot of wealth. And he did not call them to sell everything and give it to the poor and live a life of poverty. Okay, so this wasn't like a universal truth. But I think what Jesus was doing is he looked at this young man and he knew that this young guy was keeping the law. He was trying to live this faithful life. And yet he had an idol in his life. He had something that he had elevated above God, something that he was striving for. And Jesus looked at that and he said, fully surrendering to me, you're going to have a better life. Not only a better life here, but you're going to have eternal rewards with it as well. So how about us? How can we live a life like this that's surrendered in our culture, that's full of all kinds of money and wealth? We are very blessed to live where we live, and yet doesn't strive to be first, doesn't strive to watch out for our own needs. So I want to talk about a couple practical ways that I think God gave each of us to help protect our hearts from that, from the desire to be first. And the first thing is giving. There'll be a couple verses on the screen behind me. A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. That's in Leviticus 27:30. Proverbs 3:9-10 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all of your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. And you know, Jesus in the New Testament also teaches on tithing and talks about money several times throughout the New Testament. One of the verses is in Matthew 6:24, where Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and you'll love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. I think there's many different things that we have in our lives that can become masters in our lives that we're striving after. But I do think it's significant that the one that Jesus points out in this verse is money. And, you know, I think when it comes to giving and to tithing, God set it up because he knew how drawn each one of us is to money and to possessions. And I think it's a way that helps protect our heart from that greed and from the desire for more, which never ends. So let me just say this. If you didn't grow up in the church, and maybe you grew up in the church, but you didn't grow up in a family that gave or tithed or maybe talked about it, maybe you got saved later in life, maybe you're just here seeking out what's this Christianity all about. It's great to have you here. But what a challenging teaching. If this is not something that you've heard or done over the years, I think about that and think, what an incredible, challenging thing to hear, and what a challenging step of faith to start doing, to start giving. For me, I grew up in the church, so I grew up since I was these King's Kids age, leaving very young. My parents taught me about tithing, about giving. When I earned a dollar, it was 10 cents got set aside. When I earned $10, it was a dollar, no big deal. When it was $100, it was $10. Okay, not a big deal. As I went through school and grad school and the money got bigger and the tithes check got bigger, it also just wasn't a huge deal because it's kind of what I grew up doing. But I think about if I didn't grow up doing that and heard a teaching later about it and heard God talking about this, what an challenging and an incredible step of faith to start giving. But I will say this, God will bless it. And this is throughout scriptures, actually even a scripture on God's promise of even challenge me in this and watch the blessings come in. The other thing I'd say when it comes to giving is if you're a parent here and you have kids, teach your kids to give and to tithe is my encouragement. And I'd say why? Why teach your kids? Well, one, God's word says it, right? So we want to teach our kids everything to do with obedience to God's word. But I think even beyond that, each of us want to see our kids flourish, right? In this life, when you think about your kids, and I think about my kids, I want to see my kids live a life here that's full of joy and peace and fulfillment and contentment. And I think that this is part of our kids flourishing in this life. It's part of God's way of protecting our hearts from greed, from the desire for more, and from the love of money. The other thing is, I don't think God needs our money. So when I talk about giving, I don't think God set up tithing because he needs our money. God can do whatever he wants to direct money in this world. I think of Jesus when there was taxes to be paid. He pulled up a fish and took a coin out of the fish's mouth, right? So somehow somebody threw a coin in the water. God directed the fish to swallow the coin and then get caught and take the coin out. God can direct money however he wants to direct money to allow his purposes to happen throughout this world. God doesn't need our money. The other thing I'd say, just because I'm teaching up front here at Cottonwood, I'm not talking about this because Cottonwood desires or needs your money either, okay? We are not in a budget shortfall or anything. We have very generous people here. Thank you all for your generosity. So this has nothing to do with the desire for more money. This has to do with the heart and with living a life that is flourishing in this world and protecting our hearts from the desire for things and for money. You know, when I was reading this passage, I thought there was a new statement that stuck out to me that I thought this is amazing. I had never seen this. I've read this I don't know how many dozens of times, and this had never stuck out to me before. And I thought this was really cool. So I'm going to put it on the screen behind me. When Jesus was talking to this rich young ruler, he didn't look at him with judgment when this guy was trying to follow all the do the right things in life. He didn't look at him with judgment and say, you're just trying to gain all this wealth, and when I ask you to surrender, you're just going to walk away sad. And he didn't look at him like that. Jesus looked at this young man, and it says, before he goes on to teach and talk to him about sacrifice and giving up his wealth, Jesus looked at him, and he loved him. I think that's a profound thing. It wasn't that Jesus just desired this guy's money. He desired what was best for this young man. Jesus looked at him, and he loved him. You see, Jesus knew that this young man had an area in his life that had a grip on him, that this young man was taking and he was storing up treasure here on this earth, that he was gaining wealth, storing up treasure here. And, you know, in Matthew 6:21, Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where we put our treasure, our heart is going to follow that. This young man was storing up wealth and treasure here, and his heart was following after that. And Jesus looked at him, he said, I can see what's best for this young man. I want what's best for this young man. And that's when he asked him to give up that idol in his life of his wealth and his possessions here. So I think we can ask ourselves as well. I think a good question for all of us to ask ourselves is, have I surrendered my finances to the Lord? Do I have a heart that everything in this life and everything that God has entrusted to me, that Lord, lead me and guide me and how you would want me to use my resources here? Is that my heart? I think the second way that God has given us to help prevent our hearts from that desire to be first to the desire to watch out for ourselves is in serving, to serve others. And this comes out of Mark 10. So this is actually just a little bit further down in the passage that we just read. In the same chapter, Mark 10, 43 through 45. And Jesus says this. He says, "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be a slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus didn't come here to this world to be served, even though he was God, he was creator of the universe. He didn't come to be served, but to serve. So many amazing examples throughout the Bible on Jesus serving, right? I think right away, probably most of you know the story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. I think that one comes to mind right away. The creator of the universe on his hands and knees, wiping poop off the disciples' feet, including a disciple who's about to betray him and send him to the cross and send him to death. Ultimate service. I think of other times where Jesus was ministering here, where he was teaching and preaching and healing the sick and just, I'm sure, incredibly tired. Actually was going to withdraw and have some time alone with peace. And he saw all these flock of people still coming to him. And it says he looked at them with compassion and continued to serve. Put his own desires, wants, needs aside to minister and serve other people. You know, I think Jesus is that ultimate example for us of being a servant leader. Paul talks about this in Philippians, and I love this passage. I think this is an incredibly challenging passage for each one of us. And this is in Philippians 2, verses 3 through 8. And just as I read it, let's think about our own lives. "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking up the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross." See, that's our goal, is not just to believe in Jesus with our mind. You know, if you've taken that step where you believe what Jesus did, you believe that Jesus came to this earth, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, that his blood and his sacrifice covers your sin. You believe that in your heart, in your mind, that you've taken that step to say, "Jesus, you are Lord." That's the first step. That's what salvation is, right? That's when you're saved, when you've taken that step. But then, the rest of our life, it's about becoming more like Christ, right? It's about allowing the Holy Spirit to shape and mold us, to work on areas of our life to become more like Christ. And what an amazing example of service. The creator of the universe, not considering his position, I like how it says, not considering his position to his own advantage, but serving others in humility. That's our goal, is to is to be more like Christ. Allow the Holy Spirit to mold us to having a heart like that, a heart that's looking to serve others. So I think a good question to ask ourselves is, am I putting others above myself? Do I have that same mindset of Christ in my relationships? And am I valuing other people and other people's needs above my own? Have I embraced that the last will be first? And I think we could ask this of our daily lives, of in my job, am I doing this? In my job, do I put other people's needs above my own? Or am I looking out for my own interests? How about with our friendships, with our relationships? Am I valuing other people's needs above my own? Or am I looking out for my own needs? Young people, in your school, in your sports, in your activities, am I looking to other people and am I valuing their needs above my own? Or am I caring more about my own needs, wants, and desires? And I think one of the most challenging places to ask this question, if you are married and have kids, is in my home. Am I doing this? In my home, am I valuing those that are in my home above my own needs? And I'd say that with almost every character issue that God has worked on me in my life, that is my most challenging place, and that's where I have learned the most, probably because I have people that are the most honest with me in the home of, do I have this mentality? And, you know, for me, I think back to when I was first married, so you already heard that was 23 years ago in a couple months from now. Terry and I were married. We now have four kids. One of them is outside the home, off in college. We have three still in the home. But in that first several years of marriage, it was not uncommon for Terry to come to me, oftentimes with tears, and just saying, I don't feel pursued. I don't feel loved. I don't feel like you're desiring me and to spend time with me. That was some of the words I would hear, and I'm pretty dense, so it was like once every month, and then maybe it was once every 2 months during that first year, and I'm like, okay, I'm going to try a little harder. I'll try to ask her more how her day was or try to do these little things, and in my mind, I was thinking, I am serving you. Like, I'm changing the oil in the vehicles. I'm making sure your car has the tire pressures are correct to keep you safe. I'm making sure our finances are in order, and I did our budget stuff, and I'm making sure the house is fixed, and if something breaks, I would fix it. And, you know, there's these things that in my mind, I'm like, I'm serving. Why don't you just see what I'm doing and appreciate it? I'm sure none of you can relate to that. But really what Terry needed, and I learned over years, she needed me to be present emotionally. She needed me to be willing to share some of the emotions that I was feeling in life and actually pursuing her and asking her about some of her feelings, which I'm kind of a stoic-ish Midwest person. I'm sure none of you can also relate to that. But that wasn't easy for me to do. That wasn't something that came natural to me. It wasn't something I actually felt very comfortable with, asking about her emotions and trying to pursue her in that way. And there was a part of me that was just kind of like, well, you know what? Just appreciate who I am. This is not my personality. So just appreciate these other things that I'm doing to try to serve you. There's the other part of me that says, how would Jesus respond to that? With the passage we just read of putting and valuing other people's needs above my own. So I had a choice to say, this isn't who I am, just deal with it and we'll kind of go through life. Or say, you know what, I don't feel real comfortable with this, but I will try to allow the Holy Spirit to work in me to meet the needs that you have and the way that you feel loved. And it took me 23 years and I'm still not there, I promise. But I think if you asked Terry, she would say that I have grown in that area. Do I have that heart of putting other people's needs above my own. Worship team, why don't you come on up, please? Just in closing, this last, it was about 2 weeks ago, a friend of ours, his grandmother died, and she'd lived a long, great life. And so I looked her up in the paper, I looked up the obituary, and in the obituary, here's how it was described. One of the beginning lines at the very beginning of it was, how she was remembered by those around her was that she lived a life of service to others. Like, that was one of the first lines. Not just saying she served others, how she was remembered by all of those around her is she lived a life of service to others. I thought, wow, is that what people would say about me? Is that what people would say about us? That we valued other people above ourselves and lived a life of service. What an incredible compliment, I thought, to the way she lived her life. What an example of how Jesus lived his life of service to others. So it made me think, and I think we all can ask this, am I living my life in a way that is about what can I give? In whatever scenario it is, whether it's at work, whether it's at school, whether it's in activities and relationships, whether it's in the church, am I living my life in a way that's saying, how can I give? Or is my heart in those situations, what can I get? What can I get out of this relationship? What can I get out of whatever is going on in your life? What can I get out of church or other events and groups that you're a part of? Have I embraced Jesus' teaching that the last in this life, those that are surrendered to Christ and living a life of sacrifice, actually are the most blessed, are the first? Or am I like the rich young ruler that's holding on to things in this world that in the end have zero eternal value? And also not just no eternal value, they're holding me back from a life that's flourishing in this world and in this life here, a life that's full of joy, contentment, fulfillment, and peace. So I'd encourage all of us, just in this closing song, we're going to sing a song called I Surrender, that I'd encourage us just to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal anything in our own hearts. Is there anything, Lord, that I haven't surrendered to you? Is there anything that I'm holding on to that actually is holding me back from living a life that's flourishing here, as well as a life that has eternal rewards? And I just think of Jesus looking at us with love, not with condemnation of saying, yeah, you're holding back in this area, with love of Jesus wanting the best. His teachings, his design, his laws and rules were all about our lives, living a life that is flourishing in this world, as well as a life that has eternal rewards. So to just say, Lord, is there anything that I'm holding back from you? Is there anything I need to surrender? And maybe that's something practical with finances. Maybe that's something with looking to serve other people. Or maybe it's something else that the Holy Spirit would reveal to you. But I would encourage you, just if something comes to your heart or your mind, just surrender that. Surrender that to the Lord this morning. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for who you are. God, that you are not just a God that sits up on a throne and sits and judges us and judges all of our actions, but you are a God that came here on this earth and lived a life of sacrifice for us. And God, you've given us ways and you have shown us how to live that allows us to live a life that is flourishing here in this world, a life that has eternal rewards that are waiting for us in the future as well. God, I pray that you would just reveal to us as we sing this last song, if there's anything any one of us is holding back from you, I pray that you would reveal it in our hearts. Give us the courage to be able to respond to your nudging of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.